Good morning. God's peace. For a text this morning, I actually have two of them, but I'd like to read both from the Old Testament and the New Testament, starting out with the 34th Psalm and beginning with the 12th verse of Psalm number 34. It's Psalm 34, beginning with verse 12, and reading the words in Jesus' name. What man is he that desireth life, and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Amen. This particular psalm was written by David, and according to the notes that I've read, it was a change in behavior of him, where he had had a confrontation, I guess, with Abimelech, and after he departed, his nature changed in this way, to where he began to recognize and began to understand that to worship God and to trust in him fully and completely is of the utmost importance. Not to be concerned about the things that are going on, but to trust in God and what he has done. In verse 12, he says, what is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? What he is saying there is that, wherefore, those who desire life and desire good, keep their tongue, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. We know that it is so easy to change, or so easy to pick that up as a habit, if you will. It's very easy to kind of get involved, especially if you're working and if your work atmosphere happens to be around those that are less than religious, should we say. I had a conversation with one of the people at work at one of the different schools, and there was somebody that came up and talked to him about religion, and he became quite angry. He was not happy at all. And he made the comment of, you believe what you want to believe, just leave me out of it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear anything about it. I don't want to know about it. I don't want, just don't even talk to me. I'm no interest. And a lot of times in our workplace, we find that to be prevalent. They don't want to know about it. Or if they do know and have their own faith, if there is a disagreement, or if there is something that goes on that they don't agree with someone else on, then sometimes the thought is, well, these people then don't believe properly, so therefore there is no salvation for them. And I've had that experience before. But I've also had an experience before where I remember years ago sitting at lunch, you know, on the job, and this one particular individual that I was with, we were having a specific discussion about, I don't even quite honestly, can't even put words to exactly what it was at this point, but at the end of the discussion, we didn't agree, the sum and substance of it. We didn't agree on what Scripture was saying in that particular portion. But he said something to me after the discussion was over and we were getting ready to go back to work. He looked at me and he said, we don't agree on this issue. We don't agree what Scripture is saying. But he said, this I know, that you are saved and there is one reason, because of your faith in Christ. The thing that we were discussing was not something that had to do with salvation necessarily. It wasn't anything that had to do with whether we were going to attain that final reward. But he recognized that just because we didn't agree with it, with one another, the salvation was still there. There was no condemnation at all. And that was really the first time that I had ever heard anybody say that. Because I had been around for quite some time in an area where some of the things that were talked about, people would condemn others for believing. And that's not good. That's not right. Because it is not our place to condemn anybody. It is not our place to judge anyone for what they believe and what they don't believe. Do we see somebody walking in sin? Yes, and we go up and speak with them. Do we see somebody who is not in faith? We warn them of the consequences of it. But to judge them and tell them what their reward is going to be, I would much rather leave that up to God. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it at all. So David is here. He is speaking about how people or how Christians are supposed to act and how they're supposed to believe. Now keep in mind, we're in the old dispensation. We're in the Old Testament, where Christ had not yet come. He was spoken of. Some of the prophets spoke of him. It was a different time. There was no scripture as we have it today for anybody to read, but they did have the prophets, and God spoke through them and spoke to the people and guided them. He goes on, he says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Don't just seek it and say, "Okay, I've attained it," but go after it. Go after it. Run after it. Because in so doing, it is a worthy race. It is a worthy prize. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." In verse 6, it says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." That's the beauty of God. God hears us when we cry. God knows our righteousness. He knows our faith. And he hears when we get to that point of crying out to him and praying to him. Scripture says that our prayers are before him as a sweet-smelling savor. There's often times you get up in the morning and start making coffee. That coffee smells awful good. That coffee, it smells pretty good. Or you got bacon and eggs frying and breakfast time. You can smell it outside. It smells good. And this is how I relate to that, the expression, a sweet-smelling savor. It's something that smells good. It's attracting. And God listens to those prayers, and he hears them. I've often thought, and I've experienced this before, where there are times where we go through trials, or there's troubles or something that befall us or come before us. Things that happen in our life that we don't know what to do about. Sometimes we'll stumble along and kind of make a mess out of it. We'll kind of pursue along thinking this is the proper way to go, and nothing is happening. It isn't working out. And we continue on in that same path. And it gets to the point sometimes where the burden is so heavy and the trial becomes so severe that we just fall to our knees and cry out to God for mercy. And there are times where God has to put us to that place. There are times where we have to be driven into that place for our own good, so that we do not recognize or we do not think of ourselves something that we aren't. But his eyes are upon the righteous. His eyes are upon us, and his ears are open to our cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now look at the last part of this verse. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. No one's going to remember them. No one's going to remember who they are. No one is going to, ultimately, no one is going to remember that they even existed, because there was nothing there that was of value. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. Not only a portion of them, but delivers them all. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. He's with them. It's in that verse, in 18, it says the Lord is nigh unto them. In other words, he is standing right with them. He's not off in the distance somewhere and just kind of watching and saying, yeah, okay, well, that one there, he's, yeah, all right. He feels sorry for what he did. No, he's right there beside him. That Holy Spirit lives in the heart of each and every one of us that believe. And I can't for the life of me imagine Christ standing off in a distance when we're going through a trial and not comforting us. I just cannot imagine that. Jesus went through what we go through. That was his purpose, one of his purposes for coming upon this earth, so that he could overcome the sin that was here. He understands. He feels. He knows the trials. He is nigh unto us. He is nigh unto all of us who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. For those who have recognized that they have done wrong, and for those who recognize that because they have done wrong, they have to turn their lives away from what it is that they have been doing. He's there. He's not away from you. He is right there with you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. It's a lot of things that go on in our lives. There's a lot of things that we are afflicted with. But he's with us. He's with each and every one of us. I've written down something that I came across once, and it says two reasons for trials. The trials and sufferings are the means by which sin and unholy conditions can be realized. And these conditions that keep us from the full fellowship with God. It's kind of a knock on the heart's door, so to speak. And you begin to look inward. Okay, why is this happening? Why am I going through these things? Because you're after a while, you get so burdened down with whatever it is that's happening. And you begin to examine your life. I know that God is of love and he cares and forgives. But boy, he sure knows how to get our attention. And you begin to look and you begin to realize that, you know, what I've been doing has not been right. What I've been doing has not been according to what God would have me do. And you begin to realize that I have to turn away from those things because I am not in full fellowship with God. I've been trying to live both sides of the track, so to speak, and that's not right. And the other reason on our trials for trials, too, there's a lot of times where we do not have an adequate idea of our full strength in our faith. We do not adequately understand just how strong the Holy Spirit is within the lives of a Christian. There are times where we have to go through these, call them severe trials. Do we turn away and run and say, no, I'm not going to do this anymore, that God does not love me? Or do we, through the Holy Spirit, look at what we're going through and recognize that there is a reason for this? And one thing we have to keep in mind, that God is constantly monitoring what's going on at that particular time. He's constantly monitoring the situation and keeping it from getting to the point where it is would be so severe that we would fall away. So there are many afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. The Lord is in control. He's in complete control. So often we see the troubles and we get so concerned and so wrapped up about the things that we hear and see that we forget that. I used to listen, and I've said this before, but I used to listen a lot to this talk radio, and I used to hear some of the things that went on. And it messes up your thinking after a while, because you become so enamored and so involved in the physical things that are taking place. You become so involved and so wrapped up in all of the problems that you fail to see the solutions, that you fail to see where your strength is. I still listen somewhat. I'm not going to say that I don't. But I found that it's very easy for me to get tired of hearing it. And it's very easy to turn it off and say, that's enough. I don't want to handle this anymore. It's not that I want to be ignorant. It's not that I want to ignore it. But I just don't want to be so wrapped up in it as I was at one time that it would lead me away from what is important. The other portion of scripture that I wanted to read was in the book of Ephesians, in the fifth chapter, and it goes along with what we read in Psalms. I'd like to read from the 6th verse through the 21st verse of Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the children of Ephesus. Now, the church in Ephesus was predominantly Gentile. There were Jews around, of course, as there were, you know, at the time, just about everywhere. But the predominant population, if you will, was Gentile. Ephesus was a very important city at that time. It was a port city. They say that the Temple of Diana was out in the harbor, out in the front. In fact, it's considered one of the seven wonders of the world, the remains of it today. So it was very important. It had a huge population for that time. But it also had a lot of idolatry going on. And so the Christian church in that city was vitally important for spreading the gospel. He says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen." The apostle is cautioning those who lived in that area, the same as David was writing about in the Psalms. Be careful of your Christian life. It is vitally important. Don't let any man deceive you. Don't let any man come up and try to entice you away from your life that you have as a believer, showing you all of the fun and the games and whatnot that can go on, or even a false, in some cases, even a false doctrine. Scripture says to try the Spirit, says from where they come. Look unto him for everything. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. It's a warning to all of those who are walking outside of faith. The wrath of God is going to come upon them. Don't be partakers with them. At one time, you were there where they are. You were in the darkness. Now you've come into the light. Walk as the children of light. Walk as the believer that you are. Down in verse 15, he says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Be careful how you live." I think that's a warning that goes on today even, because when we walk out of this building and we get wrapped up in our everyday life and we get wrapped up in our workaday world, be careful of how you live. That you get involved with things that are not of a Christian nature. You have to be around it. There's no question about it. We have to earn a living. We cannot segregate ourselves from it. But just be careful. Listen to that still small voice that speaks to you when there's something that comes up that you don't think is proper. And don't be a partaker of it. Hear what it says and turn away from it and walk away. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Make the most of the time that you have. Make the most of it. Use it as an example to all of those who do not understand and do not believe. I am fortunate in one respect that several people that I work with, even though they at this point are not confessing faith, they still understand it. And I was rather surprised one time when we were having a conversation. I spoke to a couple different people, and they are very knowledgeable in the Word. They understand it. They know what it is, but they've walked away from it. So when I say I'm fortunate in that respect, even though they have walked away from it, they understand where I am. They understand what it is that I have. And they tone things down when I'm around. And I thank God for that, because I've been around others that don't. And boy, it can be hard. And the sad part is you can't walk away and just leave it, because you've got to work there. You've got to get your job done. It's not easy. But by God's grace, you continue on and you continue to do what needs to be done. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't get so carried away. I think the apostle is using this as an example. I don't know that he's necessarily saying don't be drunk, but he uses that as an example for us, that because, and I'm sure most of us have seen in our lifetime where someone who is getting drank too much, imbibed too much, however you want to say it, they get kind of stupid. You know, things just don't. You know, they say things that they wouldn't normally say. They just get crazy. Don't do these things in excess. If there's something that you enjoy doing, don't do it to the point where it takes away from your spiritual life. Don't come to the point where you say, well, I'm not going to go to church today because I've got to get this finished because I enjoy doing it. No, that's not important. It is much more important to be in with a fellowship of believers. Don't be in the excess, but be filled with that Spirit and walk according to the Spirit's teachings. Speak to yourselves, not to yourself singularly, but to one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That rather than when we get together with one another, that we discuss, you know, we talk about different things that are going on at, you know, in our work or in our lives. But most importantly, let's remember who Christ is in our life and rejoice in that together. Give thanks always for all things unto God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks for all things, the good and the bad. It's a little hard to do when you're going through a rough time and say thank you for it. But if we hold ourselves accordingly, if we hold ourselves in accordance to what Christ would have us to be, he uses these for lessons. He uses these for examples. And he uses them to strengthen us and uplift us. And in verse 21, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submit yourself to one another. Place the other ahead of you as being more important. Your needs and your wants may be to you very important, but to someone else, not so much. There may be things going on in their life where in retrospect you look back on it and you say, what I was going through was nothing compared to what that person went through. That their life at this particular point was just so filled with trials, was so filled with problems. They needed help. And what I was going through just doesn't hold a candle to what they're having to endure. And so in helping that one out, you're helping actually two people. You're helping yourself, and you're helping them too, because you're doing what God wants you to do. May he add his blessings to these words in Jesus' name. Amen.